quick review of last week. We went through the visit for the three angels, which we determined were probably the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form with Abraham, and Abraham's prayer for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he started up there around 50 folks and got down to 10, and we gave you an opinion, and really you have to keep in mind it's an opinion only, as to why he settled for 10. And that turned out that in the examination of the next chapter, it would appear that Lot had 10 members and his family as a minimum, and that Abraham, in concern for Lot's family, was praying for, indirectly, for the salvation of Sodom on the basis of the testimony of Lot's family. Okay, now we're going to find out what the testimony of Lot's family actually is in this next chapter. We pick up, and it says there came two angels instead of three to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, that first verse brings up a number of questions. There's two angels instead of three. The notes in my Bible imply that these are the same individuals that are in chapter 18, verse 2 and 22. May or may not be. There's no firm evidence one way or the other in the scriptures. But we do know that in verse 22, that these men, or angels, when they left Abraham, turned towards Sodom and continued the journey towards Sodom, and they had stated they had a purpose in going to Sodom. Okay? So, another thing to look at is that the presence of Lot in the gate of Sodom would imply several things. One, that he's been in the city of Sodom, which is long enough and to be well entrenched in a position of importance. He's either a toll taker or a checker of weights and measures or a judge in the gates of Sodom. Now, again, that's conjecture, but the pattern of scripture would indicate that that may be so. We're going to find out what the opinion of some of the people in the city of Sodom was of Lot, though. Okay. Lot also saw these individuals, these angels, coming towards the gate. And we see his reaction in verse 1. He went to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. In other words, an attitude of worship. I don't know what your conclusion would be in this, but we have no description of these men, these angels, these beings. I'm going to use the term men because that's what they're referred to in the Bible, in a particular instance. Or angels, alright. But there must have been something about them that a spiritually minded individual would recognize. Both Abraham and Lot seem to respond in the same manner towards an attitude of welcome and worship. Alright. Verse 2. And he said, "Behold now, my lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and stay all night, wash your feet." You notice Abraham made the same offer, "and you shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Come on in, wash up." Doesn't say that he invited him to supper, but you have to assume that went along, although Abraham's invitation included that. You wonder if the verbal decision to stay in the street all night might have been engendered on the basis of a possible lack of enthusiasm on the part of Lot. He recognizes who, for who they are. Come on in, I'll watch the sheep, you can stay all night, but maybe sensing that spiritually Lot wasn't all that he should be. Now, again, conjecture, put parentheses about it, noted as an opinion. There's a reason for a notation like this being in the scripture. In other words, as I said before, God never wasted words in the formation of what we refer to as the scriptures today. So if this is in here, there must be a reason, and that's the logical conclusion that I come to. If you have another opinion, I'd be interested in knowing what it is. But he sets himself up to, you know, with an imitation, and it's almost flatly rejected. Think it possible. On the other hand, would the speech have been any better? From the evidence, we know it's coming. Take New York City, a certain area. I'll take any city. I'd take the worst house in the city, I think, as opposed to most of the streets at any time to sleep out in overnight. On the roof. A lot of times that's common. They have to sleep out on the flat roof at night. But that would just be better than the street. And probably the cooler. The street would be a warm roof, might have been cooler. All right. I buy that, except if these individuals worked out of the flesh, they already knew. And if they were angel synagogues, they sent by God, they already knew. Although, we do have, in the previous chapter, the statement by the angel, we come down to see if it is so, as we heard. Now, that implies that God doesn't know, but he has another purpose. In other words, again, what have we said about God's foreknowledge before? If we accept the foreknowledge of God, then God knew that in this given set of circumstances where he comes and visits physically, Abraham would pray as he did, and Lot would respond as he did, and it would be recorded, and it would be preserved down through the ages for our education as to how God works, the lessons that would be used to us in it. So there's a reason in all of it. The reason is just right in this room today. Okay? All right. Now, then in verse 3, we find that Lot seemed to possibly, if it were partly his attitude, pressed upon them greatly and they turned into him. In other words, he increased and became a little more enthusiastic in his invitation. And they entered into his house and he made them a feast, and he did take unleavened bread, and they did eat at supper. Now it's almost bedtime, verse 4. But before they went down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, passed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now that says a lot. They surrounded the house that Lot lived in, both young and old. Not, you know, it's not the old folks saying, well, I'm going to blame this all on the younger generation, or the younger generation says, well, this is the way my parents raised me, or anything like that. But it's, and the term men here apparently includes male and female, because the conclusion of the verse is all the people from every quarter of the city came and took part in it, and their telegraph, their word-of-mouth advertising must have gotten along pretty quick. Here's a bunch of newcomers, here's a couple of newcomers in the city, let's go see what we can do, and you're going to have to forgive me if my language sounds a little crude, because what is happening here is very plain in the scriptures, and there's no sense glossing over. If I had a bunch of young people who didn't know what I was talking about, maybe I'd try to disguise it a little bit, but we know the sins of the city, and we know what they're talking about, all right? And I don't think we need to dwell upon it. All right. So here they're getting ready to go to bed, but before they need to just settle down for the evening, there's a riotous crowd outside. They call them a lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And that term know is a physical, spectral being, right there and there, and there's no doubt about it. They made it very plain what they wanted, what they intended to do. Now, verse 6, let's see what Lot did. He went out at the door under them and shut the door after them. Now, you know, I can see this little fella, and I visualize him. I've always visualized him kind of a little tiny fella. Open the door and stepping out and close the door behind him. Take it easy. And his proposal here is rather shocking. I've never found anything that recommends Lot. Okay? Sorry about that. The only thing that recommended it was a relative of Abraham. Okay? And you know, relative, being a relative doesn't mean too much in most instances. He shut the door and he said, "Now look, don't do this. It's not nice." And you have to remember this, that a few hours before, Lot had these men at the gate apparently recognized them as heavenly visitors, actually had bowed down in worship, invited them into his house. Okay? Now, here he is out there, he's pleading to these men. There's so many things that become apparent. If he recognized them, and I'm assuming that he did, from the evidence that we have in Scripture, he should have recognized the power that they would have at their disposal. Proposal should have been unnecessary, and he should have had sense enough to recognize it. Now, on the other hand, in a similar type of situation, you and I often forget the power of God that is at our disposal, and the willingness of God to care for us and protect us, and, well, simply to care for his own. Okay? Right. And we don't need to. I told you that before. There is no need to defend the word of God. The job that we have is to present the word, not to defend it. I hear too many preachers trying to defend the word of God. I'm not going to do it. The word will defend itself. Okay? I will preach it, and from there on, it's God. That's all that God has ever asked me to do, is to preach the word. Nothing more, nothing less. That's all I have to offer at any time. On a spiritual basis, is the word of God. Preach it. Be done with it. The rest is God. All right. Now, here he is. Stand up and up. Oh, look, fellas, please, come on, lay off. Don't be so wicked. This is not nice. And I get it. It's kind of a toned-down type of thing. Not very forceful at all. In fact, the question of compromise. Now look, you know, what you're proposing to do isn't so good. I have a better idea. I have two daughters which have not known men. Never had an experience of any kind. Let me, I pray, to bring them out. And you do as you see good in your own eyes. Only under these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And I think there's a little bit of fleshy pride here. I mean, I've raised my daughters. I've spent all these years raising them up, keeping them pure and proper and so forth. But, you know, here, you can take my daughter. But two fellows, now do away with the holiness that may be apparent. Okay? Two gentlemen that have come to business, and this, that's in my house. I can't permit you to do this to my guests, but I'll permit it to my daughters. Our lives. And you know, in the heat of the moment, and in the stress, our lives quite often go just that way. We will justify what we have determined in our minds beforehand is correct. We'll justify all of our wrong actions. We do it all the time. And I sense here that Lot was doing what he really thought was right. I don't doubt that. But he was wrong. And I try to do right very often, and it turns out wrong. Right? I'm not much different than Lot, by the way. Did you know that? Okay. Good. Now, I got word for you, brother. You're not much different either, are you? Okay. We're in the same boat. I think we do have one advantage, though, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in. If we'll keep tuned to the still small voice in our hearts and respond to it, why, I think we can avoid some of the major mistakes that but a lot made here. Now, he's made his proposal, and what's the response of these men? Verse 9, "Get out of the way, stand back." And then they're just going, here go Lot. You know, he's come into town and he's set up as a judge already. Now he's going to judge us here. I mean, you know, he's got his position at the gate, whatever that may be. But now he stands before us. He's trying to tell us we're wrong. If we don't right from wrong, and to use the language of today, what I do to myself between two consenting people is nobody else's concern.
I think it's right. Oh, what if somebody, one of the slows that goes around, feet on the back of bumper sticker sometimes, does it feel good? Good.
Oh, that slogan is a thing.
Really? And that?
Well, we were talking this afternoon. We're coming so rapidly to several stages of developing God's timetable where anything that you think is right is going to be permitted as long as it appeals to the flesh in a pleasurable way. There won't be anything that you can do that your fellow man will condemn because it's all right for him too. We're coming to a police state. Now, police.
Years ago, I used to get irritated with this kind of preaching, but it's not just here. It's worldwide. What we have here is multiplying outside of the borders of this country. We still have it the best here. And the only protection we've got is prayer for our nation. But we're coming to a, not a dictatorship, not communism, but a police state. And I'm not knocking the police. I'm all for the police. But you see, the enforcement, the handling of laws, is taken out of the hands of the police. It's put in committees, boards, et cetera, and so forth. And I've read and run in person too many things that are set up by a little group of men that have an authority delegated to them by people we've elected. And their opinion and their decisions carry the weight of law. They are policemen, judge, jury, and appeal court. All bodies in one. That is not the way this country was set up. Not the way I was trained to think that our country was run. And I don't, I'm saying it, I'm not advocating anything. I'm just pointing it out as a symptom of what we live in. There's only one answer, is prayer. You won't change it any other way. I don't know that prayer will change it because God has a plan and he's fulfilling. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who would condemn me for saying it just that way. I think that the only thing we can do is pray and trust God to handle it to his glory. And he's going to, okay? And we need to be prepared. We need the strength that we're going to have. I'm sorry. I know there's a lot of people who disagree with me. And, again, I feel I have to say this, you know, these things. But I'm going to stop short and break it down to politics. I can't do that. I'm not going to. But we need to pray about what we're doing. Where we live. What's going on. Pray, 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 pray. Now, I've seen enough of lately to be convinced. All right, let's go back. Now, here's Lot. He wants to be a judge over here at his own front door. Now, we're going to deal worse with you than with him. So you better watch out. And they started after him. Okay, about ready to run right over Lot and break the door. That's exactly what it says, verse 9. And it took the angel, the men inside the door to open the door, reach out, pull Lot in the house, and close the door. Let me tell you something. There was no power, no sin on this earth that could have ever entered that door. Lot was safer inside than he could have been anywhere else. And we have the evidence in the next verse, I think it is. Verse 11. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, let me say something. If you struck me blind outside that door, and you left me there, I could have found the door. Okay. If you really want the truth, I think that the angels wiped off the every evidence of the door and anything else. They couldn't steal it. There was no way they could have gotten into that house. And that's all they needed to do. And if there's men who wanted to build a fire, first of all, I don't think you want to play with fire when you're blind. They want to burn them out or whatever. They couldn't have done it. There isn't anything. It's just such Lot and his family in the presence of those individuals. And I still believe it was at least two renders of the God. That was the conclusion we came to in the previous chapter. He's apparently of the same being. Two of the three. Now, if you ask the question, why did it maintain a tree? I don't know. And I don't have any guess on that. I have no opinion. Just what the scripture says is, there was three earlier, there's only two now. The only thing I can think of, if you want this to wild guess, the sun, because the emblem of salvation was outside the tree. Okay? not in the presence of the city. That's where Lot's family was taken to, the one that responded. Now, verse 12. The men, the angels, said unto Lot, are there any here beside, son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever their houses be? Bring them out of this place. Now, sons plural, as we mentioned last week. Son-in-law here is singular, but if you get down a little further, we find out daughters-in-law, all right? Now, sons-in-law further plural. So that still takes care of four individuals. Sons-in-law and daughters, married to sons-in-law is four people minimum. Okay? Yeah, and then daughters, the two daughters that have never known a man, that's two more, and Lot and his wife, two more, and sons, two more, plural. Okay, that's interesting. Now, he says, go get them. Take them out of this place, because we are going to destroy this place. The cry of it is great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It's going to happen. All right? Lot went out, spoke to his son-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, come on, let's get up and get out of this place, for the Lord's going to destroy the city. And he came as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. Now, we talked about conditions in the latter days of being as they were in the time of Noah and in the time of Sodom. And here is one of the great symptoms that we seem to miss. I told you before, the preaching and teaching and witnessing does come discouraging because lately we seem to see little fruit. But what do we have here? If you look at it, all the pleading of Lot didn't get anyone. Not even his own family. Now, you know, he's drunk, blittering at the mouth. Son-in-law laughed at him. He's just all excited because of what happened a little while ago. Okay. Unbelief, total unbelief. But you see, as Christians today in this world, we're not responsible for whether people believe or not. I think it's a very, very pastor in the field. It's been on my mind a lot. It's the verse that I think Lord Jesus called me to the ministry. And they're the ones who say, I have made you a what? Okay? Try to escape that if you can. Now, if you go out, warn people. If they hear and they respond, you've been good. If they hear and they reject, you are free from their blood. You are blameless. You are guilty. On the other hand, if I call you and I have made you a watchman and you refuse to go, then their blood will I require at your hand. Okay? Now, nowhere does that say that they are going to believe. The job given to us and our witness in this world, in this day and in this hour, is to witness. All the results lies with God and with the Spirit of God. You're not accountable for the results. You're only accountable for responding to the Word in the way that God asked you to do it. And I think that if this is not the last generation of the church on this earth, the last generation is going to have a tough time of it. Okay? Because we know what we see today. So few now are responding to the Word of God. More and more are mocking it, openly mocking the Word. Now, it was just a few years ago, you wouldn't dare mock anything that sounded of religion, whether it was Christian or otherwise. Nowadays, it's a great hobby on comedy shows, TV, and the newspapers, and in books to ridicule the things of God. It's the Word of God. It wasn't religion. Gets me is when somebody takes a passage of scripture and makes a joke out of it. And I've heard that so many times lately. If you haven't been conscious of it, open your ears and note what you're in, what you're seeing. No, I'm not going to say it. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say something. Seems one that mocks under his sons-in-law. Now, when morning arose, then the angel paced the lot, saying, all right, you've had your chance. Take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Right. Now let's look at that a little further. And while here's old wife, laying back still, trying to find some excuse not to leave the city. Why'd I say that? Well, the others that we have coming to indicate that. I had a reason for it. And these men, two individuals, maybe only two came because they each had to grab one person by the hand. That's all they needed. There wasn't going to be six people that had to be drugged, loose, drugged, out of sight. So they only took two to do it. Four individuals. Okay? That could be a good reason. The men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord, being merciful unto him, and that, my friend, is the only reason those four people were saved. God's grace, God's mercy, not to trace there was any good thing in Lot, in his wife, or in his two daughters. And we're sure going to find that out as we go a little further along. Okay? Now, they brought them forth and set them without the city. They had to be drugged out of the city. Now look at what happens in our hands. And I really wonder about this. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plains. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. All right. Get out of the rolling land, because it's going to be burned up. Don't look back. Get up on the mountain quick, because it's going to happen. Okay. Now that's the warning. That's the word of God. That's what Lot was told to do. And again, symptomatic of so many people today. Lot says, wait a minute. It can't be that way, God. And you know what? God lets you say that, and God responds. And it's the worst thing in the world that could happen in a certain sense. God responded in this way. Look now, if we found grace, not merit, grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, the only state that man, sinful man, can appeal to God. Grace and mercy. Always. Note that. Very plain here. So often so plain in the scriptures. The only basis of appropriate appeal to God. Grace and mercy never merit. Don't ever come to God and look, Lord, I have served you faithfully all these years. Now it's about time you did something for me. Oh, no. No, never, never, never. Anything we get from God, no matter how long we live, how long we serve, how well we serve, how faithful we are, it's all grace and mercy from God. You don't deserve anything. You're still sinners in the flesh. Forgiven yet, you're sinners in the flesh. So, you can feel in the right faces, and it's the only reason that God answered, I think. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Now look at this little city over here. Let me go into that. It's only a little. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not just a little? And my soul shall live. Oh, I can't live out in the country, Alice. I can't live out in the country. I've got to have the city. God looks down and says, now that's what you want. I'm going to let you have it. And really, in a certain sense, that's what he's doing. He's letting them have it. And they changed the name of the city. All right, now I'm jumping ahead too fast. Verse 21, and he said unto him, see, even in this, I'm going to hear you, and I'm going to answer you. And I think in parentheses, he was whispering, you're going to be sorry. Concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. See, again, I'll point out something else. You don't have to be a great individual in faith. You don't have to be
qualified in a sense of righteousness in order to be an intercessor. You recognize what's happening here? Lot, in one sense, whether he knew it or not, was interceding for this little town. And because of his intercession, God honored him. Now, I think that Abraham is flat out asked. Surely on the basis of Lot being there, the Sodom and Gomorrah would be fair to him. God would have held his judgment. But it would have been a mistake. There are times when you should not intercede. Okay? Now, it is because you've asked for it, I'll not overthrow it. Hurry up, though. Get to it. Escape, therefore. I cannot do anything to allow come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, and my margin says little, a little city. Also, my commentaries tell me that this was a grouping of four cities, and I'm sorry, I can't remember the fourth city, and it apparently was the intent of God to destroy all four cities. They were kind of a grouping. He did not only destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but the evidence that we find is that he destroyed the third city also, and what has led students to conclude that he would have destroyed this particular little city along with Sodom and Gomorrah. It must have been a slightly remote suburb of Sodom, all right? This is what the commentary is, the experts and the ancient geography and all the conclusions that they've come to. All right. Then it says, verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth as Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain. And I think that all the plain is the thing that included the other cities. I would come to the conclusion that the Zoar must have been up on a little bit of a rise. I don't really know that, though. And all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. In other words, it was just really a scorched earth type thing. Everything was destroyed. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now, the implication I get from that is really quite simple. When God's word speaks plainly, this is what I command you to do, and all the ifs, ands, and buts are settled in the Word of God, then you have best do what the Word of God says, do. Don't hesitate, don't delay, don't look back, go forward. And I really think that it ought to be the intent of each of our hearts with God's help to just be exactly that way in the ministry that we talked about this morning, that God has given to every individual member of the church. Discern what that is, what your gifts are, and where you fit into God's plan. The thing is just not to consult with man, not to go ask a preacher, not to, sorry about this fellow's wife, not to consult with your husband or your wife. It's nice to tell them what God's doing and go ahead, but you have to go ahead and do what God lays out for you. You just can't be in touch. Don't look back, look forward. Then it says, we skip gears here, and Abraham got up early in the morning and went to the place where stood before the Lord and looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the city in which Lot dwelt. Now, this is the seal that indicates that the one thing that held the hand of God was the interceding of Abraham for Lot, and the one thing that held the hand of God in the city of Zoar was Lot interceding for that city. And again, stress it again. It points out the importance of intercessory prayer. And there's a pattern. There is nothing in the scriptures, strange as it may seem, that confirms what I'm about to say, but I have seen the pattern over and over again, and I see the teaching hid, in a sense, in the Word of God. One, that in his mercy, God usually responds in proportion to the intercessory prayer that goes up. And if you'll examine the history of the salvation of an individual, if you're able to look far enough, you will find somebody that has been in prayer for that individual that has been saved. Okay? Now, that's what I have observed. I'm not saying it's an ironclad rule, No.
But I'm saying that observable evidence, both in the scriptures and in fact, indicates strongly that God responds in salvation in proportion to intercessory prayer. And therefore, if you want to see God move, intercede. We talk about witnessing. I don't think we ought to ever even think of witnessing until we have prayed that we've interceded. I don't think you have a right to be a witness on an aggressive basis until you have put in time and prayer as an intercessor. That's first. And I think if we can get the people of this church to begin to do that, we might see an amazing move of God. And it is amazing when God begins to move. All right. Now, verse 30, and I think I'll try to get this in tonight, because I want you to see. A lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. In other words, he looked around the city, and I guess maybe he had a little bit of repentance here, a little bit of disgust. He just come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I don't think this little city was much better. The evidence is he almost immediately got up and left. After that, God said, despair, he probably couldn't stomach it. And he got up and left and went into the mountain that he appeared before, and he and his two daughters went, and now they're down the tree. The wife is struck down for failure to obey God to the letter when he said, leave and don't look back. Okay? And now it's down the lot, and his two virgin daughters. And it says he feared to dwell in Zoar. In other words, he's seen the result of men's sin, and he left the place to be interceded for. He wasn't even a man enough to stay there and present his testimony, knowing that he had the hand of God upon him. Maybe he figured his testimony wasn't worth having. That could have been possibly too. All right, so he went, and he became a cave dweller. He dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. There is not a man on the earth. Come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And when he perceived not, when she lay down, nor when she arose, it came to pass in the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with them, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, and the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben Ammon, and the same as the father of the children of Ammon under this day. Now, 14 sermons in that. I'll let the Spirit of God speak to y'all, point out some of the facts. Once again, the appetite for the flesh of his daughters, as I said before, were nothing to brag about. I mean, their passion might have been preserved by the watchfulness of the father and the mother over these years, and I don't know how old they were. I suspect they were fairly young. But it really didn't have anything to do with ingraining into them the teachings of the Word of God and scriptural morality. It says that Lot had an extreme weakness for the fruit of the vine, because they knew in their discussion the weakness of their father and knew how to pursue him. They knew that they could get him drunk. So he wouldn't know what was going on. And they justified their sin. And people today, what was that earlier? If it feels good, do it. If you think it's right and it doesn't hurt anyone else, do it. And that destroys the Word of God's time. Not willing to wait and let God take his course and visit them and bless them in the normal course of events. But we'll take it upon ourselves to preserve our Father's name. And how many times have the descendants of Abraham and others run into the Moabites and the Ammonites? How many times do they have to go in and try to wipe them out?
We'll get to that as we go further along. But the real trouble comes from the actions of each daughter and the weakness of the father. Again, I say Lot had nothing to recommend him. Yet in spite of all of this, God, in his mercy, could save Lot out and go to a great length with him. He could accept the intercession of Lot and respond to it. Now, I've said before, and I realize most of you know, that I stand on the Calvinistic side of the doctrine, but there is something to be said over on the other side, on the Arminian side. I tell you that I believe that God let, and this is where the confusion comes in the church, so men don't recognize this, in which God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's good. But you get the implication. Extend an invitation like that. I think I've used it. Pizza as an illustration. I first heard of pizza when I was in the service. And the guy said, come on downtown and get a pizza with me. Just the sound of it didn't sound good to me. And I get them to describe it, and they describe it. And I'm like, yeah, you know? And this is the basis of what I heard. I didn't like pizza. Because I never tasted it. But they kept saying, come and try. Eventually I tried a pizza and I liked it. But I only had the right application, partaking, to reject and refuse if I didn't like it. And Lot is an evidence of what I'm saying. People who come to God and have a service experience and tend to reject. Now, I'm sorry. You know, I sometimes say, well, I can, maybe I'll see this one in heaven, maybe I'll see that one. I don't think I'll see Lot and his family, and I don't think I'll see his wife, and I won't see his son-in-laws. I'm pretty sure of that. I look at a man like Pilate, and I can see the evidence that his mind is on. I say there's a possibility. I know there's some in this group who would totally disagree with me. But I look at Pilate, I think there might be a possibility that I could see him in heaven. Because short of a real open testimony as to the Lord Jesus Christ, he came pretty close. I mean, he insisted on putting up this, this is your king. This is the Son of God. You take and do with him. Not, you know, he never called Jesus a liar. He had to. Yeah. You see, so I'm sorry, I'm suspecting it. But I think that in the church, we have a great number of people who taste, they come in and they enjoy the word, they respond to it, but they will not commit themselves. I'm thoroughly convinced we talk about second works of grace. I think there's a lot of confusion in relation to that. I think that some of these people who are coming on a taste basis, I want to see what it's all about. And we should extend to them every love and every courtesy. We should give them every chance, every benefit of the doubt. They'll come to the point where Christ is seen and accepted as Lord. That's where eternal salvation begins. Okay? When an individual willingly, by the leading of the Spirit, commits his life to the Lordship of Christ. Once you've done that, it's irrevocable. But I believe that there are many who have many of the benefits of Christianity and many of the evidences of Christianity who will never pass that point. They will not commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Others will call it by the name of the infilling of the Spirit, the second work of grace, better out of the other things. And it really is. It's truly the beginning point where real salvation begins. And we need to recognize the difference. Call it the second work. The first work is just a simple response to the invitation to come and taste. The real experience begins when you permit Christ to be the Lord of your life. That's where your security in God in Christ begins. And I don't see why there's so much confusion over today. I can see something on both sides. I can see why there are two schools of thought in relation to salvation, and why there are two schools of teaching. And they seem to be separated. They're not. Honestly, they're not. There is near separation between the two streams of doctrine in their logical form, as people make believe there is. I think Lot is an Arminian who never committed himself to God. Abraham was a Calvinist who had gone beyond the Lordship of Christ. And the Lordship is the Bible.
authority. So we're going to close the prayer.